Wow, 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 wow. How are you? Are you good? Are you happy to be in church today? Who's happy to be in church today? I'm happy to see you. Good to see you today. Welcome to church. So good to have you all here today. Back after school holidays and a long weekend. Did you enjoy a long weekend? That's a good deal that we live in Queensland and you can actually go somewhere. You can get away. You know, we should be very mindful of the fact that we've got it pretty well. We're very, very blessed in Queensland at the moment, comparatively to other states. Our friends in Victoria, you know, churches in Victoria have not met for gatherings for 52 weeks. Wow. 52 weeks. Go figure. And I kind of feel it because, you know, like we don't have a drummer, we don't have a bass player at the moment because Dayton's had his hand operated on. And, you know, you kind of feel the shift for the creative team in terms of the worship presentation that they give for us every Sunday and do such a good job with that. You feel the absence. Imagine feeling the absence of everything for 52 weeks and you're online for 52 weeks. That's a long slog. That's hard work for everybody. I feel it for my pastor friends. I really do. I know what this season has meant for us, and it's only magnified in places like Victoria and New South Wales. So always appreciate what you have. Appreciate what you have. Appreciate your home. Our theme this year for what we're doing with our legacy offering is called Build Your Church, and I want you to know it's your church. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's your church. Your church. It's your church. So build your church. It's also our prayer to God. God, would you build your church? That's our prayer and our hope today. A few things coming up in church news that, look, church news kind of comes on the screens. It's all pretty quick. We realize that. So all that information is available at our website. So if you just go to our website, you can click on there. You can find the events that are for you, that are happening today after the service. Our food shop, our food co-op is open after the service. We're going to do that for a few Sundays just to help our church congregation that gather on a Sunday. Also, connect groups are back this week, which is just a good thing. You know, there's nothing better than getting around a table or a living room with some people that you're doing the church and faith journey with, and relating and having God conversations and sharing your story even, and knowing people and being known. It's so important. And I think for many of our connect groups, they're starting this week with a kind of like a dinner, a potluck thing. That's what my group's doing. We're doing a potluck gathering this Tuesday night for our group, which is Who Likes Food? It's always good to gather around food. Jesus did it. He started it. We're just carrying on the mission. Is what we're doing. So welcome to church today. If you're online, so good to have you with us online today, joining us today. I'm going to speak for quite a few moments this morning around our theme, which is Build Your Church. If you're not a Christ follower today, if this whole church deal and Christian deal and being a believer deal is newish to you, or you haven't really lent in and owned it and come to a point of opening up your heart and your life and your world to God, then I pray that today you just get pushed forward a little bit in your journey. You just get nudged along to the journey of making a decision personally to embrace everything that Jesus is and embrace everything that Jesus presents to you and offers you and the transformation that he wants to bring in your life. I pray today, and we pray today, that your heart would open up and that you would become a believer in Jesus Christ. Who thinks that's a good deal? I think that's a great deal for all of us to get to that point of saying, I'm a believer and I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. So I pray today's your day. I pray it's your day. If you are a Christ follower, if you've already lent in and opened up your heart and said, Jesus, would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? Would you be the director of my life? Then I pray that as a fully devoted follower of Jesus, that your prayer is, God, would you build your church? Would you build your church? Build it in me. That's where it starts. Build it in me. Build it through me. Build it in me. Build it through me. That would be a good prayer to pray. God, build your church in me. inside of me. That's what God literally does. Jesus comes and abides in us, in our heart. And so he's establishing his church in our heart, and then he's establishing it corporately with other human beings that are also following him. And my prayer is that you'd see Jesus in his church. I really want to do that. And I want to look at you, and I want to see Jesus. And I do see Jesus when I look at you. In all of the uniqueness that there is in this room, and the beauty in this room, and the brokenness in this room, and it's all beautiful. Our brokenness is part of our beauty. Don't ever be ashamed of that. Don't ever be trying to hide that, because it's part of who we are. We're broken human beings in need of redemption. If we weren't broken, Jesus wouldn't have come. If we weren't broken, we wouldn't need him. But we need him. And so our brokenness is part of the attraction. It attracted heaven to us, and it's what makes you attractive. So I want you to know, if you're broken in this place today, you're in the right place. You're in the right place today if you've got some brokenness going on around your world. Jesus was asked, or no, he wasn't asked, he asked the question. Jesus asked this question one day of his disciples. He kind of leant over to them and said, "Hey boys, what's the chatter? What's the chatter? What's the chatter around the village about me? What's the chatter? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am?" is the question that he asked. Because, you know, he'd been doing his teachings. He'd been doing some miracles that were pretty impressive, and crowds were gathering, and, you know, feeding 12,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. That's pretty impressive. And so he wants to know. He says, "What's the chatter in the village? Who are people saying that I am?" And they kind of all looked at each other and thought, well, what do we say? I mean, do we say something to impress him? That's kind of what people do sometimes when someone, you know, important like that asks a question of us. We think we've got to answer in a way that impresses them. So they're thinking, do we need to impress him here? What do we tell him? And they said, well, some are saying you're kind of like the prophets from the Old Testament. You know, you're one of those powerful figures in the Old Testament. You're like a prophet. That's what they're saying, Jesus. The people in the village are calling you a prophet, like Elijah, someone great. And then Jesus asked the second question. How many of you know the second question is always a good question? It's a good thing to ask the second question of someone. Like when you say to someone, "How you going?" They say, "Yeah, brilliant." Really? Really? I don't know too many people that are doing brilliant at the moment. And a little bit of pretense behind that whole response with people. So the second question is always good. And Jesus asks the second question. He says, well, don't worry about the people. Let's focus on you. Who do you say I am? Who do you say? I want to know who you think I am. I've been around you for a while now. I've been doing the miracle thing. I've been bringing the realities of heaven to earth. And do you really know who I am? So tell me, who do you think I am? And Peter couldn't contain himself. Peter's this excitable larrikin, lovable larrikin. He's the first one to jump into every conversation while everyone else is kind of strategically thinking, oh, gee, what do we say now? What do we say now? He wants to know exactly who we are, who we think he is. And Peter says this, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." In other words, you are the God-sent Savior to this earth. And Jesus said, "Peter, well done." He said, "Blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you, Peter." And then he says these words, which we've been quoting over the last few weeks in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, "Upon this rock," on this rock, he points out something particular. He says, "On this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." The powers of hell will not conquer it. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the revelation that Peter had. He's talking about this awareness that Peter received. This thought that came into his heart, mind, and spirit. This conclusion that he'd come to. That Jesus was much more than a prophet of the Old Testament, like the people were saying. That he is actually the God-sent Savior. He is the Son of God, come in the flesh, the Messiah, the one we've all been waiting for. He's here. And then Jesus said, it's upon that rock, that revelation, that thought right there, that personalization, that thing that has been revealed to you, Peter, it's on that that I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I asked this question last week, how does God build his church? I mean, he said he's going to do it. Well, how does he do it? How does he build his church? Well, he does it through revelation. When people get a revelation of who Jesus is. And I've got to say to your church that, you know, you can come to church for years and years and years and never really have a revelation of who Jesus is. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you have a revelation. Just because you watch an episode of a preacher online doesn't mean that you have a revelation of who this Jesus is. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, then we need to be people of revelation, because it's on the revelation that the church is built. So what God does, how he builds his church, is he builds it by people who have a revelation. Can I ask us to be the people? Be the people. Be the people that see. Be the people that are aware. Be the people that have a revelation of who Jesus is to you and for you. And don't ever forget who Jesus is. Don't ever forget what Jesus has done. Count your blessings one by one. Count them. Don't ever be underwhelmed by what God has done. Be overwhelmed. Be always surprised. Be always surprised. Where did that come from? I should rehearse these things in my office before I do them publicly. I should. But be that person. Be that one that's overwhelmed. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. And the old song says, and it will surprise you. Put your surprise look on for me, would you? Put your surprise look on. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I think it's a good deal for the church to get surprised. Surprise! You know, the people that are surprised are the people that have had a revelation. The people that are bored are the ones that are still waiting to see. See it, believe it, receive it. And be totally overwhelmed by it. Totally overwhelmed by who Jesus is to all of us. And so I want, through this series of thought that we're presenting, and we do this every year as a lead up to our legacy offering. And we talk about money a little bit, but it's not really about money. It's about our heart as a church. It's about who we are as a faith community. And don't be nervous about preachers talking about money. Preachers have to talk about money. I talked to my family about money. I talked to my wife about money. I talked to myself about money. I talked to my staff about money. I talked to everybody about money. Because money is something that makes our world work, personally. If you don't believe that, try going without it. Try going without it. It makes our world work. And so we need to talk about it. And in actual fact, the way you do money says a lot about who you are as a person. If you're wasteful with it, if you're unintentional with it, if you're lazy with it, then life is challenging for you. And it becomes a burden for you. And then in some ways you become a burden towards other people because of your wantedness all the time. We need to be skillful with money. We need to be intentional about how we handle it. Jesus said this about money. He said, you can't serve God and money. So you've got to work out who you serve and who serves you. See, God doesn't serve you, but money does. Sometimes people get that around the wrong way. They get it around the wrong way. They think God serves them and they serve money. And so we've got to get this thing in order. And so we're talking to our church community and our church family and those that call this place home about having the heart to build God's church. And we build it in lots of ways. We're touching those ways on the platform over the next number of weekends to help us all embrace this season that we're in as a church. So let me talk about money for just a moment, and then I'm going to get off that and we're going to talk about what we want to talk about today. Our Legacy Offering Day is on Sunday, October 24. It's always the same time each year. We do it just after spring has sprung. And we do it that way because it's designed around an Old Testament offering, which was called the first fruits offering in the Old Testament. For the Israelites, they had three major yearly offerings that they would bring. One at the start of the season, one at the end of the season, and then another one stuck in the middle. And they were told to bring these gifts and these offerings to the house of God. And we've kind of built our call it a miracle offering, a vision offering, a build the house offering, whatever you want to call it, a legacy offering. We build it on that foundational thought of being the first fruits offering, where the children of Israel would bring the first of the harvest season to the house of the Lord. Whatever it was, they would bring it and they would present it. Now, our goal as a church, and we've done this ever since I've been the senior minister or lead pastor here at Impact Church. For the last 11 years, we've done this offering to help move our church forward financially. And initially, it was to pay for all the refurbishments that we did around this house and all the changes and developments that we did physically within the building. And then from then on, it's been about debt reduction primarily and some other vision areas of our church. So our goal here is $130,000. It's the same as last year. I think it's the same as the year before because, I mean, economically things have been quite challenging around our nation for, you know, a few years now, and certainly the pandemic has made that challenge go to a whole new level. And so we've kept the goal at the same level. What we want to do with this money is $90,000 will go towards debt reduction. That means it goes straight off the principal component of our mortgage. I mean, this building is our building. This facility is our facility, but we still have a mortgage on it. I think it's around about $840,000 at this point in time. So $90,000 will come off that over the next 12 months by being paid directly off our principal. The principal payment does not come out of our general tithes budget as a church. It's a separate deal for us. And then $30,000 will go towards a solar top-up in terms of when we install our solar power here. We recently received a grant of $20,000, which we're so grateful for, to put solar on our building, which will save us a fortune in terms of our power bills. Just so you know, in terms of our power bills, they're $3,000 a month. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. So if we can bring that down, halve that, a third that, that'll be a great savings for our church. And then finally, $10,000, the remaining amount will go towards vision areas of need in our church life. So $130,000. Now, you don't need to be Einstein to work out that's a reasonable challenge for our church. Last year, we got that goal. I'm pretty sure, pretty confident we reached that goal last year. And this year, I'm believing we'll do the same thing. And so that means, have a look around the room, that means there's a fair amount of sacrifice that goes towards that offering. It's an above and beyond offering. It's beyond what we do every week with our tithes and offerings. It has to be. We're not asking for people or for anyone to redirect what they're giving in tithes to this offering, because that's robbing Peter to pay Paul, and poor old Peter misses out. And so we need to economically be wise with that. So I'm asking if you would play your part and make a significant investment either on the day with a lump sum gift or offering. And you can give that online. You can give that at the Ask Me desk. You can give it in cash. You can give it in sheep, goats, or anything else you'd like to give it in for that matter. There is a card available at the Ask Me desk. This is for pledges. If you're pledging on the day to give over a 12-month period, which is what some people do, and that's all good, we don't mind at all, fill that out to make a promise. This is a promise that you're making to give that. We don't follow that promise through. We don't send anyone around to knock on your door. That's not our game. This is between you and God. We want you to submit it because that's your accountability and that's your commitment to do that. Secondly, there's an envelope, and the envelope is for those giving on the day, for the cash that you might put in, or for a check, or for online giving with your credit card or whatever it might be. So you can use both of those if you like. Practically, how that works for my household is we give an offering of thousands of dollars on the day and then pledge to give over a 12-month period. If you ask me, how do we set like some sort of level of understanding of what an offering might be for someone to consider? Well, just do the best you can. Just do the best you can. For some in the room, that might mean $100. For others, it might mean $10,000. So whatever it means for you is what we're asking you to do. And whatever you do, be happy with it. Whatever you do, be happy with it and present it as your best offering to God. We've kind of suggested over the years that the first of the harvest for us might be the equivalent of 1 week's salary for people to believe at that level. Now, for many of us in the room, we do well beyond that. And I'm thankful for whatever anybody does. And I need to say this publicly, and I say it every time I speak about this. We love you regardless of whether you're involved or not. This just simply means we have a building to meet in when we give. Like, that's what this means. And God knows we need buildings. I've met without buildings before, and it's fun once. It's good once. Like camping. Camping's great for 1 weekend a year. Do it every weekend. Ask the people that are south of the border that can't get home in the moment, that are stuck in tents and caravans. It's overrated. And so it's a good thing to have a building and air conditioning and a TV for the preacher to preach on. It all helps, I'm sure. So that'll be on October 24. Please don't dismiss it as someone else's responsibility. Own it. Own your part. Turn to your neighbour and say, own it. Thank you. I do. I do. I own that. So Jesus is building his church. He does it by building people, because people are the church at the end of the day. The building's just a building. It's only a place to meet. That's all it is. It's a place to gather, to function from. It is important, but of more importance is the people of the house. And so God builds his church by building people. By building people. By building your heart. By building a worshipful heart in you. By building a heart that pursues the presence of God and pursues the people of God and the cultures that God wants to bring into your world. And so God's church is built by us partnering as human beings that love him with God. And what happens is we get planted in the house of God. Psalm 92 talks of it this way in verse 13. It says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those that are planted will flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bear fruit in old age, and they shall still be fresh and be flourishing. I love the benefits of being planted. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, and if you come to our house, you'll notice that. We live out at Tambourine, and so water's very sparse where we live, and we have to harvest all our water, so when it rains, we stand out applauding God for sending that stuff down from heaven. It's captured in our tanks, and it's wonderful, but there's no water for the garden, so our plants have to be really rugged and able to withstand the kind of conditions that are down there. So I'm not much of a gardener when it comes to gardens, but I do know and I do have an appreciation for when I see someone that is a good gardener and their plants are flourishing. They're flourishing. And I have a little bit of plant envy when I see that. Anyone else have that? Plant envy? They just seem, doesn't matter what they touch, it's just gold. It's just green. It's flourishing. It's beautiful, and it's lovely. And I love gardens like that. I love the look of it. I love the smell of it. The fragrance, fragrance of it. The smell. Trying to be fancy. I love the smell. I love the smell of the garden. I love what it represents when it's flourishing, when it's fresh, and when it's fruitful. And that's how God wants us to be in his house. You know, I can honestly say that my life is more flourishing, it's more fruitful, and it's more fresh in here than it would be out there. In here than it would be out there. In the courts of our God, it's better. And it says they'll still bear fruit even in old age, and they'll be fresh and flourishing. You know, it's God's plan for you to be fruitful, for you to be fresh, and for you to be flourishing in life. That's the plan of God. That's good enough reason right there to be planted in the house of God, planted in the kingdom of God, planted in relationship with Jesus, is that you would remain that way even when you're old. You know, old people really are useful. They really are. Growing old is a good deal. Because the Bible brings the promise, Denise, now that you've classified yourself as old, that you will be fruitful, that you will be flourishing, and that you will be fresh in the house of God. Fruitful, flourishing, and fresh in every season. That sounds good to me. Sounds good to me in every season of life. The thought about that is this, is that location matters. You know, real estate 101 is that point right there. Location matters. It always matters. It always matters where you planted. It's always mattering to you what you plant yourself in. The Bible says that whatever you abide in will abide in you. Yeah. You abide in the junk, it's going to abide in you. Yeah. It's not rocket science. I love the practicality of the Bible. It's not really mysterious at all. It says that a man reaps what a man sows. What you abide in abides in you. Location matters. It matters what your family abides in. It matters how you lean, how you lead. This all matters. So it matters where we're planted. You don't want to find yourself planted in the wrong location. You want to be planted in a location of faith, not in the negative soul-destroying place and foundation and relationships and connections. You want to be in a faith filled, positive, godly environment. You want your children in that environment. You want them surrounded by that faith atmosphere. We need ourselves to be surrounded in that faith atmosphere, planted in the body of Christ. You know, the truth is, when it comes to location, it's not about being planted, and I'm talking about churches, it's not about being planted in the perfect church. Not about being planted in the perfect church. We're not Catholic. We don't all belong to the one named church. There's all kinds of churches, all kinds of labels, all kinds of denominations and representations and styles. And this one's not more right than that one. And this one's not more blessed because they're bigger than that one or anything like that. Or the music's better or the preacher's better or the people are better or the connect groups are better. It's not about finding the perfect circumstance and situation for us to be planted in. It's about being planted in the church that you are in. That's what it is. Being planted in the church that you are in and not being a pot plant Christian. There's a lot of potty Christians around. There really is. I've been leading church world for a long, long time and I've met a lot of potty Christians. Anyone else met them? I have. They come in and they come in with like they're in a pot plant. So they're in your garden but they're not in your garden. They're not rooted into the garden. Their roots do not go down deep. And this whole thought of being planted is about roots going down deep. Have you ever burst open a pot plant and see how the roots get bound? And quite often if they've stayed in the pot plant too long and then you try to transfer them into the garden, guess what happens? They die. Well, they do in my garden anyway. Everything dies. They die. They just die. They shrivel up because they spent so long in the pot. The sooner you can get out of the pot and into the soil, the better. So let's not be potty Christians or God followers. Let's make sure our roots really go down deep and allow them to get attached. So what value is my question? What value is there in being fixed and established and planted? Well, there's a lot of value in it. You know, we live in a very transient world today. A very transient world today. People change things so quickly, so often. Change their minds, change their connections, change their relationships, change their jobs. Very unusual. When I first started out in my career, not as a preacher because this is not a career, but when I first started out in my career, I started my career thinking I'd probably do that for the rest of my life because that was a culture of the day. If you got a job, that's what you did. For the rest of your life, you did that job. And so I started out my first job as a bank johnny. I was employed in the Commercial Bank of Australia. It doesn't even exist anymore because it merged into the New South Wales Bank, or the Bank of New South Wales, many, many years ago, and it's now become Westpac. And so I was a bank johnny. I loved the job. I mean, who wouldn't? Counting money all day. It's great. And it was a good job. In the bank. And my horizon in terms of career path was that it would be in that whole financial realm because I loved it, I was good at it, I felt comfortable in that zone. But I've changed jobs many, many times. And occasionally I'll meet someone who has been in their job like forever, which is really unusual. And I applaud people that are able to do that and can do that, that have that consistency, that focus, that intention in their job. Where's Neil? Neil. When I first met Neil, and you know, we get into connect groups and we talk about who we are and what we do and what our job is, and Neil has a very interesting job. I've never met anyone before that has ever done Neil's job. He's a first for me. And Neil is he makes lenses for glasses, and so the official title of your position, Neil, is a something mechanic. What do you call it? An optical mechanic. He's an optical mechanic. And Neil has done this job for, I think, is it 38 years? 46 years! 46 years he has been an optical mechanic. I mean, you've got to love your job. You've got to love your career and the faithfulness of that. And I admire that, because you see people chopping. And look, if that's your deal, if you're a chopper and changer, well, good on you if that works for you. But the whole chopping, changing thing can build in cultures into other areas of your life that are not actually healthy. You know, one of the healthy things of life is to have a sense of family and community and connection where you're known and you're not always running. You know, sometimes people run every time they do something stupid. I'm just looking for someone who is about to do something stupid. And they run like Forrest Gump and think they've got to run. You don't have to run. Your family. And in family, you're okay working through things. You're okay working stuff out. You know, this pandemic season, it really is a season of disruption. It's a season that, you know, when it first started, I kind of thought, well, this will be done in a month and we'll be all fine. We'll be back to work and everything will be going well and whatnot. Well, it's kind of dragged out a little bit longer than I thought, to be honest with you. Anyone else in the same boat? It kind of has. And, you know, the language around it, the cultures that have developed around it, the way it's adjusted life and disrupted life. It really has disrupted life in so many ways for people, for business, for their jobs, their careers. And, you know, in some states at the moment, people's jobs are on the line if they've not been vaccinated. And it's a difficult time. It's a difficult time in so many ways for us as individuals, for our families, for churches, and being separated from loved ones. It's disrupted church life for people. There's no doubt it's been a shakedown for church life, and that's physically affected churches like ours, right across the land. I mean, I couldn't imagine pastoring a church in Victoria at the moment with not being able to gather for 52 weekends. I mean, we had people that just wouldn't come to church because they were required to wear a mask. And wouldn't come into the building with a mask on. Yet they go to a cafe with a mask on, and they go to a restaurant with a mask on, and they go and buy fuel with a mask on, go to work with a mask on, but couldn't come to worship with a mask on or a mask off. I don't care whether you wear a mask or not. In actual fact, I think I look better with a mask on. So we make big deals out of things sometimes in the church, in terms of whether I can come or not without a mask on. Because what we did in the first place was just tell people, if you can't wear a mask, don't wear a mask and don't worry about it. And if we need to speak to someone that gives you some attitude over that, well, we'll speak to that. Because this is meant to be a safe space. A safe space for people, for everybody, for that matter. So it disrupted people's church life. It disrupted faith for some people. Some people just gave up on their faith. They really did, and they continue to do that. It disrupted life, relationships, finances, and business. So it's been a significant season of disruption. In our church, it's been a season of disruption. Even financially, if I can mention that to you, it's been a season of disruption. I think our giving in our church is down about 30% at the moment. Now, 30% disruption financially for a church, like any other business, that's a big disruption. That's a big disruption. That causes a headache for the management of the church at some point. We've got to make some decisions. So hence, I'll be selling houses as of next week. That's kind of the process of what works out for us like any other business or house. Here's my thought to us as a church about this season of disruption. Don't allow this to disrupt your faith, first of all, in God. Don't allow it to disrupt your faith in God. Seasons come, seasons go. Seasons always change. The person that thinks they will live in the bountiful season all their life is a person that has not lived enough life. There are always different seasons that are coming. Don't allow it to destruct your faith. Don't allow it to disrupt and destruct your beliefs. Don't change your beliefs over it. Stay grounded in your beliefs and your connections. And so we need to dig deep and make sure that we are planted. This is a season to construct rather than destruct. It's a season to construct our faith rather than destruct. A season to be proactive, intentional, deliberate in our pursuit of God and our faith for His house. This is a season more than any other to run to the safety of God's house, to be led to a rock that's higher than you, a safe place in the house and the heart of God. It's a season to make God's house and His heart for the house your heart for His house. So being planted means that I build a spirit of longevity, a spirit of consistency, and a spirit of faithfulness. There's a number of things that I greatly respect, and one of them is longevity. I respect longevity in people, be it in a commitment to a career, a job, a business, family, relationships, connections, friendships, whatever it might be. People that have a sense of longevity to things. I just think there's a lot of richness in longevity. Richness in longevity. I respect consistency. I find it very hard to deal with people that are here one minute and down there the next minute. I just respect the consistency in our world and faithfulness that people bring. I respect, in terms of church world, families that have been here in season and out of season. In seasons that are challenging, in seasons that are difficult, and in seasons that are flourishing and fruitful, I respect the families that are faithful and the individuals that are faithful regardless of the season. People that are planted and grounded and have deep roots in Christ. And so today, a few simple thoughts around this thought of why stay planted or why be established? Why? Why stay planted and why be established in the house of God? And my first thought is because you belong. You belong in God's house. Now the Bible has a lot to say about this, but just a few scriptures to use as a foundation today. Paul says to Timothy, when he writes in 1 Timothy, he says this: God's family is the church of the living God, and it is the pillar and the foundation of truth. You've got a lot of other things giving you messaging at the moment, giving you information at the moment, giving you data at the moment, giving you content at the moment. But the Bible says, and Paul brings the wisdom, that God's family is the church of God, and it is the pillar and the foundation of truth. There's a truth that you only find in the house of God, from the heart of God, and from the word of God that is brought in gatherings like this all over the world. There's a truth in this. And I want to say, don't throw out the truth of what you've founded your life on and had your life established on that's only found in the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes on to say, you're all members of God's own family. That's you and me, each one of us that have received Jesus Christ and had that revelation of who Jesus is. We are members, each one of us, of God's own family. We're citizens of God's country, and we belong in God's household with every other Christian. I think every one of us needs to come to the conclusion that I belong, that I fit and I belong. You can suffer from all kinds of spiritual self-esteem issues and self-esteem dysfunction issues when it comes to your faith life and spirituality, because what we do is we fester and we develop and we allow to grow these thoughts of, I'm always trying to fit in, and it's like I always need validation, or I always need approval, or I always need noticing by somebody. You've just got to come to the conclusion that God says to me in His word that I belong in God's household with every other Christian. So when I walk through these doors, or I come into your home, or I sit down in the Connect group, I belong. And I have that sense of, I'm home. You know, when I'm home, I'm relaxed. It's my zone. Like, I have a uniform I put on at home. You know, today I'm wearing my preaching uniform. I don't wear this one at home. When I get home, I put my daggies on. Have you got those? You got those? Just, you feel comfortable in them. Nobody should ever see them. Don't go shopping in them, like a lot of people in our city do. Don't do that. They're for home. You've got home clothes, then you've got your going out clothes. Well, I love getting home and just putting my home clothes on, sitting back in the recliner and just being at home. It's nice to be home. And I love the fact that God paints the picture of home here in his house. It's home. You're not a visitor. Turn to your neighbour and say, you're not a visitor. You're home. You're home. And in this place called home, it's a place where following Christ, that home space, it includes the call to belong, not just believe. A lot of people say they believe, but they don't really belong. And your believing doesn't actually make sense until you find belonging. Because believing and belonging go together. So get your believing and your belonging hooked up. If it's unhooked, hitch it up. Get your believing and your belonging put together. Because we are actually created for this. We're created for community. We're created for connection. And we thrive on contribution. You know, as scary as that legacy offering is, and it is scary every year, and I have to pray for it and plan for it and prepare for it every year. And that's what I ask you to do, is to plan, pray and prepare for what your involvement might be. Don't just turn up in the day and think, oh, what have I got in my pocket? No, pray and plan and prepare, because I want my home to be well provided for. See, we're fashioned for that. We're fashioned for contribution. We're fashioned for fellowship. We're fashioned to be around people and to have family around us. And the purpose that God has for us, none of us can fulfill it in isolation. We can't fulfill the purpose of God alone. We need the community, the gathering, to help us fulfill the purpose of God for us. And so following Christ is not just about information, it's about transformation. Now, can I have your ears for a moment? Give me your ears. Jesus said, let him who has ears, let him hear. If you're online today, if you're listening to this sermon at a later date, can I have your ears right now? Because this is really important, that following Christ is not just about information, it's about transformation. It's not just about content. It's about community. See, I'm giving you content right now, but that content makes no sense unless it's taken into a place of community, where it's outworked, where it's lived out, where it's represented, where people can see it in action. The church is all about that. The church is all about being a place of activation. So this sermon should actually be called an activation moment. This is I'm trying to get you activated today. Get you going today. Because this is about relationship, connection, engagement, and investment. And this is so important right now in our digital world, where everything has gone digital and everything is Zoom or everything is on a camera. And everywhere I go now, there's a camera. There's a camera for this, to record this and record that. And I'm really happy about it in lots of ways, because it's meant we've been able to continue to communicate to people that have been unable to be here. We have some people that are unable to be here. They haven't made a choice not to be here. They're just unable to be here. So to those that are unable to be here, that camera, that camera, that camera, that camera are useful. It's helpful because it brings a gathering into their home. But the problem for many around the world, and not just in our Western world, but many around the world, is they've made the online component their new church. And what it is, the difference between that and this predominantly, and I know I'm generalizing and you always look foolish when you do that, but predominantly this is how it works out. That's about content. That's what that's about. And let me explain that. That's about content. We've got to be careful about making it all about content. When I say it's about content, I mean this. You can get online today and you can get the best preachers in the world in your living room. You can. You can get the best preachers in the world. You don't have to listen to me. Some of you are thinking, thank God, that's probably not a bad idea. You don't have to listen to me. You can get the best preachers in the world. You can get Stephen Furtick in your living room any day of the week that you want. Any Sunday you want. You can stay at home and watch him. You can get the best of the best in your room, on your iPad, on your TV. And a lot of people are doing that and calling that church. That's not church. They don't know who you are. They don't know your story. There's no connection, there's no engagement, there's no alignment, there's just content. Content outside of the context of community is not church. Because the church was designed not for content, but for community. We do have content because it's a pillar of truth and the foundation of all truth. But there needs to be community expressed in it also. Now, I'm thankful for what we're able to do online because it helps people to remain connected who have been disconnected by a season or by a sickness or by a situation. And sometimes seasons, sicknesses or situations happen, which mean we can't be in the room. Like, you can't come to church now if you're sick. You know, if you're coughing and spluttering and sweating and like in the old days, we came to church no matter what. No matter what, didn't we? Do you remember those days? You came to church no matter what. Didn't matter what you were feeling. It's like we thought we were invincible. Little did we realize people were catching it all around anyway. And we didn't exercise wisdom. Whereas now they're just saying, don't come. If you're sick, don't come. We don't want you giving it to everybody else. And so people stay home. That's when that's useful. But otherwise, that is just about content, not about connection. And the truth is, the Bible knows nothing at all about Christians or believers or God followers that have chosen to make that disconnected style the church. Because the church is not just about content. So as much as I love and respect Stephen Furtick and others around the world that are the greatest preachers in the world, they're not my church. Yeah. This is my church. Yeah. Yeah. This is my church. Yeah. I'll tell you the other thing about Stephen Furtick. He won't come and visit you when you're going through hell and you've got loved ones dying and you're desperate. You can't ring him up, can you? You can't even send him an email. You try it. You try and send him an email. You can't send him an email. So there's no body function. He doesn't know your story. He wouldn't know you for a bar of soap. And that's not against him. It's just the way that whole deal works. And so we've got to understand what our church is and what our church looks like. So the Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible says this. It says about church. It says that we're put together. We are joined together. We are built together. We are members together. We are heirs together. We are fitted together. And we are held togetherness. So hold on to your togetherness. Hold on to the togetherness that we're meant to develop. The house of God is a place to flourish. Why stay planted? Why be established? Because God's house, as I said, is your home. Psalm 100 verse 4 says this. This is how it tells us to come to the house of God in the Message Bible. I love this. It says, enter with the password, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It means to come with a spirit of praise. You know when our band do their thing? This is not like a club. They're not up here entertaining us. We're not sitting at tables and having a drink. This is church. This is church, people. They're here to lead a worshipful atmosphere. That's what they're here for. And so that's our moment to come in with that spirit of thank you. Thank you means I get involved. Thank you means I sing. Thank you means I lift my hands. Thank you means I praise. Thank you means I clap my hands. Thank you means I shout. Thank you means I'm grateful. Thank you means I'm going to express the blessing that I've received. I'm going to give God the honor that's due his name. And then notice what it says, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Talking praise, thanking him, worshipping him. In other words, you don't need to tiptoe around God when you come into this place. You don't need to tiptoe around God. You don't need to be silent. You've got a voice. You've got some praise to bring. You've got some honor to bring to God. And so bring it. Just make yourself at home. Come as you are. Billy Graham was right when he led that great song and had it sung in his crusades. Just as I am, I can come to the house of God. You belong here, even with your baggage. You belong here. You belong here. So set up residence. Do life with others in this place. Be friendly. Be friendly. Be friendly. Be nice. Be welcoming. When you see new people, welcome them. Talk to them. Remember what it's like to be the new person walking into a room. It's hard. I still hate. Who hates walking into rooms that you don't know? Come on, I do. I still get nervous about walking into rooms I don't know. It's not an easy thing to do. So when you see people come into the house for the first, like nobody just walks into my house at home without me acknowledging them. I've looked at them and said, who are you? When they come into my house, my daughters used to bring guys home. It's like, who are you and what are you doing here? And so you don't let anyone come into this house and not be noticed. not be noticed. It should never happen in the house of God. So be friendly, make friends, build relationships, build family. Make it your home. People are funny in their chatter, in their language. Like they call this Tony's church. It's not Tony's church. The only time this becomes Tony's church is when someone's leaving. And all of a sudden it's Tony's church, not their church. Can I say, change your chatter. Turn to your neighbor and say, change your chatter. Change your chatter. This is my church. It's my church. My church. My church. My church. And God allows us to embrace his church that way, where we would talk well of his church. David says it this way in Psalm 26. I want this to be the prayer of my heart and my life. Lord, I love the house where you live. I love the place where your presence is. I love where your glory dwells. I love church. I was raised to love church. I've continued to love church. I will always love church because it's a place of the foundation and the pillar of truth for me. You know, in regards to the difference between like a house, like a building, or a home, like what is it that makes a house a home? Who's watched The Castle? Yeah, Daryl. Not this Daryl. And I love that movie. And just the, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of house you live in, it's the memories and the people that make it a home. That make it a home. I went to a family reunion yesterday. We do it every year, and it's kind of, in some ways, it's losing a little bit of its essence because the older generation are dying off, and it's the first family reunion that I've been to since my dad passed away, and so it was a significant one, and went there yesterday, and there wasn't many people there, and because the older generation are some are in hospital, they're sick, and kind of, you know, it's just hard. But anyway, we went as our family because it was the first one since Dad's not been there. And I looked through the family albums because I have a cousin that is just a mad historian, and he has albums, digital and paper, of all the family history. He has letters and photos and memories and celebrations, just albums of them. And I flicked through an album of ours, our family, and for those that don't, I was very close to my dad, and I found a picture of my dad and me on a beach. I would have been 3 years of age, and Dad was holding my hand. And I looked at that photo. I took a photo of it. So I'd never seen that photo before. And it was like instantly my head went to the last day I held his hand, which was when he passed away. And we were in hospital, and I was holding his hand. And just that thought, and I wanted to post it on Facebook, and I thought, you know, not everything needs to go on Facebook. Good lesson right there. Not everything needs to go on Facebook. But that moment of seeing him holding my hand, and then on the last day that I held his hand, and that sense of community and connection I had with my own dad and own family and do have, it's the thing that makes it a home is the people. Because, you know, the home we lived in, 5 Morley Street, Gladstone. It's a lot like The Castle, I can tell you. When I was a kid, it seemed like such a big home, but it was a housing commission home. It was the first home my mum and dad ever purchased, and my dad was a guard in the railway, and it seemed like such a big home, and everything seemed big because I was small. But now that I'm big, I drive past that home, and, you know, the tin roof's all rusted out. It looks nothing like I remember it looking. It looks so run down. It looks so small. So small. I think we used to live in there. But, you know, all the memories I have are not really about the rooms of the house. It's about the moments with my mum, my dad, my brother, and my sister. And the Andersons who lived next door, and the Thomases who lived there, and the Milligans that lived down the road, and the Cirruses and the Brodies who were cousins, and all the people that lived up the street. And I remember those days when you were a kid growing up, how much fun it was. You'd play in everybody's yard, and everyone was your father, and everyone was your mother. And if you weren't home in time for dinner, they were rousing on you. Mum standing on the deck with a jug cord in her hand. You know, the good old days. Well, you could smack your kids. Even your neighbours would smack the kids. You know, everyone was smacking you. It's just the way it seemed in those days. But the memories that you have, and I kind of find that the older I get, the more those memories mean to me. They mean a lot to me now. And I'll see a photo like that, and it will spark so much off just seeing a photo like that. And I have those kind of memories about church. The people I've seen in church, I've met in church, I've done the journey with in church, I've done the leadership journey with in church, and it's not always gone well. Sometimes it's gone ugly. Sometimes people have torn my heart out. Sometimes it's been messy. Sometimes I've been nasty to them. And, you know, it's life. It's relationships. But I have so many beautiful memories, and your faces are a part of that. And that's what makes a place a home. What makes it a home is you. That's what makes it a home. That's what makes it special. It's a home when it's personal. It's a home when it's personalized. That's what makes the difference between going to a building and a service or coming home to a gathering. You know, if this is your church home, can I ask you to have that kind of spirit, and you treat it that way, and you be consistent in terms of your connection and your fellowship and your building together with us, and you not be intermittent? Some Christians are just intermittent in terms of the way they do this journey. Be intentional. You know, our care team of pastors, we find ourselves following up the same people all the time. I just got to put it out there. All the time. It's the same ones that are absent and absent and absent. And it's frustrating to us because we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to do to help some people. And I've just come to the conclusion there are some I just can't help. I just can't help. I can't help them. I honestly can't help them. And I'm putting out an appeal for people to help themselves and help us help them. Help us help them. You know, when my sons or my daughters don't talk to me, I want to talk to them. And I'll send them messages. And I'm not a happy dad when they avoid me. Because when they avoid me, I know what's going on. I know they're hiding for a reason. And so then I put my police hat on. And I go into inspector mode. Because that's what dads do. Because I'm a protector of the family. And it's the same in church world. We kind of do that. And we just want to care for people. We want to help people. And that's why we follow people up. And that's why we reach out to people. Because we want people to be planted and established in the house of God. It's important to be planted and established because we're called to be good stewards of the house. This is so important, to be a good steward of the house. You know, a steward is a Bible word for what we're called to care for on God's behalf. What we're called to care for on God's behalf. And we're called to care for the church on God's behalf. We're stewards. It's not ours. It's His church. It's not my church, really. It's not your church, really. It's His church that we are a part of and that we're caring for. It means we do this in a way that would please God, and we capture His heart for the house in our behaviors, in our interactions, in the way we do this journey together. So we pray for God's house. It's important to pray for the house of God. If you're not praying for your church, you're not staying in your church. Pray for our church. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for this moment. Let's pray for this season. Let's pray for its growth, that God, you'd build your church. Let's pray for this legacy offering that we're hosting. Let's pray for our connection and our connect groups. Let's tithe cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what He loves. He loves a cheerful person towards that. Let's pray for our future and fight for our future. Let's rally around the vision of the house. Let's act in love towards people in the house. Act in love towards all the people of the house that are here with us. Being a steward means I serve the house and the God of the house faithfully. You know, serving is not something that some people do. Pastor Marichal said it so well just a few weeks ago when she said this. It's there's a lot of people waiting around for their one thing to do. Rather waiting for your one thing, if you do something, God will give you your one thing. People can waste a whole lifetime waiting for one thing. God never asked you to wait for one thing. He asked you to do something. And I found every time I've done something, God made it clear what my one thing was. And I do my one thing now, but I didn't start out doing my one thing. I just started out doing something. And so find something to do and do it well. Serving is what we all do. So find your place, find your part, find your purpose. I know we all have different capacities and availabilities and giftings, and that's okay. Just find a place and a team that you can serve on. And doing our growth track, which is on our website, go and do our growth track. It'll help you. It's a four part series of little videos of 20 minutes as a little PDF to download, which will help you understand what your part in the house could be and explore a little bit and how to belong in the house, how to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, and how to understand your gifts and your capacities. All that information is there. But here's what I need to say in this moment to our church. And I need to say this with all the grace that's in me, and you need to receive this with all the grace that is in you. You ready?
Yeah.
It's going to be big.
Yeah.
You ready?
Yeah.
You sure you want this?
Yeah.
Okay. It's not that big. I've really overstated it now. Please don't sit idle. With the gifts and the calling and the capacities that God has placed on you, and not fill gaps in this season. Please don't do that. I had someone last week because, you know, as I said, Dayton's out of action at the moment because, you know, I don't know why he can't play one-handed. I mean, seriously. But he's out of action for a little while, recuperating. And we'll be that way for a while in terms of playing the bass. And then last week, and when we didn't have a bass player, and it was bad enough not having a drummer. Like, because the drummer, I don't know whether you noticed, but they actually do have a function. Like we used to mock the drummer. That's probably why he left church. But the drummer, hello, Juan. I hope you're watching online. We love you. Come back. And so Juan would play a bit. What Juan did was he would drive it. He would drive the band, right? Give it some energy. Give it some passion. He'd drive it. Make a little bit of fun. That's what he would do. You know what the bass does? It's all about the bass. It's all about the bass, isn't it? The bass holds it all together. The bass is the glue. And so without the one driving it and without the glue, it's really hard on the other guys to play their part because they're kind of trying to provide what these guys provide, but they can't provide what they provide. So we need someone to provide what they provide over here. So last week, somebody came up to me who plays bass, who sits in church, who used to play bass in our church when our church was a pioneer church. Gagey, how long ago was that? That would have been back in 2001, somewhere there. Mr. Gage right here, my friend Gage, was playing bass for our church way back then. And last week when he saw us struggling away, he came up to me straight after the service and said, you know what? I think God's speaking to me that I need to start playing bass again. And I was like, hallelujah, beautiful, thank you Jesus. And I know there's a drummer there somewhere. I'm just looking, I'm prophesying right now, somebody out there that can, don't look at something and think, gee, that needs to be, someone should do something about. The number of times I have people say to me, you know, the church should really, yeah, the church should. Guess who the church is? Because what they really mean is, Tony, you should do something about that. I said, well, hang on, well, what do I stop doing to do that? Because I'm doing too much now, and like other people on my teams are doing too much now. Like last week, we didn't have anyone for the kitchen, and we didn't have anyone for coffee because we've got people sick and unavailable and, you know, hurt and injured or whatever. And Pastor Maz and Daz were away, which is always a disaster when they're away because they carry so much for my team and for Sundays. And so they're away trying to have a couple of days holiday and getting texts from us all. We're all panicking because they're away. And what are we do with this and what do we do with that and how's that working? It kind of unraveled for us a little bit last Sunday, and I said, don't worry about it. I'll be the MC. I'll give the offering talk. I'll preach. I'll go straight into the cafe afterwards. I'll make the coffee. And it's like, how much do you have to do? And this is where the Bible talks about as being a body and each one playing their part. Each one playing their part. This is what the Bible says. I'm closing, so relax. Being a steward means to build the house by serving in the house. Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. The gift that God has given you is not for you to unwrap and enjoy. The gift that God has given you and given me is to serve the body, the church, the kingdom of God, and to make it shine brightly. And Paul uses the language in Ephesians. He says, God makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. How does it fit together perfectly? As each part does its work. My thought is, when we don't work, we don't fit. That's what happens. That's the feelings that we have. I have people say, I don't feel connected. That's because you're not finding your part and your place to serve in the house. It says when we do that, it helps each other part grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Who wants a church that's healthy and growing and full of love? Come on, who wants the growing church, the healthy church, the love church? If you want that, then it's about each one of us finding our place, playing our part. Every part is important. I don't care if you play the triangle. It's important. You might only get one ding in the whole thing, but that ding makes a big difference. Now, don't you go bringing your triangles next week. If anyone brings one of those blowy accordion things, I'm resigning. That's not the part God has given you, okay? And you're not the wave bearer, the flag bearer for the church and ribbons and all that sort of stuff. Don't bring your ribbons. I'm not talking about those parts. I'm not talking about you doing that. I'm talking about you doing something to move it forward. To move it forward. You know, being a steward obviously means this also. It means we invest financially to build our church. You know, we practice legacy unashamedly. Unashamedly. I want to do that as responsibly as I possibly can as a pastor and a leader. And, you know, we contribute financially in our church on a weekly basis through our tithes, giving 10% of what God's blessed us with. We believe in that as a church. I do believe in special offerings, miracle offerings, building offerings. I believe in that because I'm wise enough to understand you can't have buildings for people to gather in without that. You just can't. I'd love to pay for it for all of us, but I can't, and neither should any one of us. But collectively, together, as we do something and continue to do it, we can get the place into a healthy position. Wise stewards understand they're here to fund enlargement in their own world, but in the world of others and also the church at the same time. You know how we treat our house with all this stuff? Our attitude to worship, our attitude to gatherings, our attitude to serving, our attitude towards connection and community, all of that, it reflects the attitude and heart we have towards God. It's like my children, the way they treat my property says everything about what they think about me. And that's why it's important as a parent not to allow your children to abuse and misuse your property, but to call them out on it and to highlight that's not what we do. It's not how you treat things. And that's why we have discipline, to teach a child the right way to go, the right way to think, the right way to talk, the right way to behave, that you can't go misbehaving like that publicly or privately. You can't go treating your parents and your family or your brother and your sister like that. That's why we bring all those thoughts into a family context. And I think God brings all that into the church context also. So we do all this, in closing, we do all this because we love the house of God. And I know you love the house of God. And we want to continue loving the house of God and for it to be a place where there's freshness, there's fruitfulness, and we can all flourish. I settled years and years ago in my heart that I would align my life around the church and around the house of God. When I felt God call me to give my physical future towards the building of this in terms of what I did with my business life and my career world. So I aligned my life and my lifestyle and my family all around the house of God. It's important to do because when you do that, there's a zeal and a passion that comes with that. David talks about it. He says, zeal for your house has consumed me. My finishing thought is this, is zeal is simply that thing that gives you the ability to go beyond your feelings. Goes beyond your feelings. And some of us need to learn to go beyond our feelings. Because yeah. You're not always going to feel it. Yeah. And when you don't feel it, you need to let zeal be engaged. There are actually some days where I get up on a Sunday morning and think, you know what? I could roll over today. I could just pretend that alarm didn't go off. You ever done that? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, really? We need to have an altar call right now. There are days when you don't feel that and you don't feel it. And we need to understand that it's zeal that takes us beyond our feelings. And I want to be the church and be a church that has that sense of zeal. That even when it's hard, and you know, it's a little hard at the moment. It's hard. It's been a hard, challenging season. I've never known a more challenging season, even though in some ways in our state we're blessed, really comparative to everybody else. It's challenging leading anything at the moment, and it's challenging bringing leadership, and it's a challenging moment to be a pastor. It's a challenging moment to be a leader, a volunteer, a team leader. some of our teams in church life, they're struggling at the moment. And they really need us who call this their church to own their church and to have that prayer of God, build your church. So here's my thought. Why don't we just spend a moment in the presence of God right now and make some heart commitments. Make some heart commitments. I want to sing that song, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. And I just want to give you a moment. And maybe you want to come out the front. Maybe COVID has taught us not to come out the front. And, you know, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in experiencing God's presence as much as we believe in talking about the content side of things. We believe in the engagement side of things. And I just think, let's today just have a moment where we just lose ourselves and just sing to the Lord and lift our hands and ask God to build our church, and that our prayer would be, God, build your church, and do it with people that have had a revelation of who Jesus is and that passionately love Jesus beyond their feelings and that want to be fruitful and flourishing and fresh. And I want to be all of those things. I want to be fruitful. I want to be flourishing. And if Pastor Marichal can unhook herself from that chair, I want to be fresh. Come on, why don't we stand to our feet right across the hall today? Maybe you need a change of posture for a moment. Why don't you come and stand in the front? Let's just worship the Lord before we finish our service today. Let's just let God come. Let's ask Him to come. Let's lean in. Lift up our hands. You know the song. You don't even need the words. Why don't you reach out to the Lord today? Maybe you've got some struggles, some stuff going on. Now's your moment just to pour your heart out to God. If you're online, you can do it in your living room. Right there, it doesn't really matter where you are today. Come on, Holy Spirit. our home, your home. This is the Father's house right here. And we pray today for this house, for other houses, other churches, all over this state, all over our land, all over the nations of the world, actually. We're praying for the house of God and the kingdom of God to be blessed, to be fresh, to be flourishing, and to be fruitful. And we speak into the heart of it and the spirit of it today, and the condition of it today, and the culture of it today, and the circumstance of it today. And we're praying, God, breathe freshness on us today. In Jesus' name, Father, build people, strengthen people, lift up hands and hang down, help people to be strong, speak well of your kingdom and your house, be inspired by your word, to have a voice and a song and a shout and a praise. Bless you today. Thank you so much for being with us in church today. If you're a new person with us today, we want you to know church is a place to belong to. We want to help you belong. If you could take a few moments to call into our Ask Me desk, we'll have someone there to help you answer any questions. And there'll be a pack there for you as a new person, just an information pack. And if you take a few moments to fill out the new person's card, we'll get in contact with you and help you on your church journey. Cafe's open today. Hospitality's open today. You can grab some coffee today. God bless you. Want to enjoy a few moments of connection and community with other people. Thank you. God bless.